This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Stanza one of the hymn, Stars of the Morning So Gloriously Bright, sung by the Gloucester Cathedral Choir, still let them aid us, still let them fight. Speaking of the angels, Lord of angelic hosts battling for right, till with their anthems they ceaselessly pour, we with the angels may bow and adore. We know that they dwell in that unapproachable light, with the Creator of all things, the Holy Trinity. We know that they are His ministers of fire, that they do His will. We know that some of them are fallen. And we know that we find them all over in the Bible. But who are the angels? Why does God keep them around? How do they fit into the entire economy of God's creation and ultimately His redemption of that creation and of mankind in Jesus Christ? Joining us to talk about angels on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 7th, Dr. Al Culver. You can join us as well with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us your email, talkback at issuesetc.org, your tweets at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and leave your questions on angels for Dr. Culver right there. Dr. Al Culver is a regular guest. He joins us here in the studio. He's Director of Church Relations and Assistant to the President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled St. Michael and All Angels. Al, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Where do we first find them in the Bible?
Well, the very first place we find them is in the book of Genesis, and we actually encounter them as the serpent, not as what we would ordinarily expect.
Oh, okay. So that we have to back up a little bit, or maybe go forward, because it is not explained in the book of Genesis where this serpent came from. But knowing the rest of the story, we know him to be an angel.
That's right. He's Satan himself. He was one of the chief angels in the Bible.
There are other angels in the book of Genesis as well.
Absolutely. We have the angels who guard it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life, in the book of Genesis at the end of Genesis chapter 3.
And these creatures, we're never given a kind of their taxonomy. We're never told what they are, what they look like in and of themselves, but we can draw certain conclusions. In answer to the question, what is an angel, how does Scripture best answer that?
I think the best answer for an angel is a messenger of God. An angel carries out the message that God has given him, and we see that best displayed at the birth of Christ, when the angels announce the glad tidings to the earth that Christ the Savior has been born.
Are they, and many people do believe this, that when we die, when human beings die, they somehow are transformed into angels? Is that supported anywhere in the Bible?
There's nothing in the Scriptures that would ever indicate that we become angels. In fact, we are made in the image of God. There's nowhere in the Scriptures that says angels themselves are made in the image of God.
Are they more godlike than we are? Are they some semi-divine?
Well, they are a different sort of creature than us. We are flesh and blood. They are not. They are a spiritual sort of a being. What that exactly means, I don't know. The Scriptures don't explain it much further. They seem to have powers and abilities that we don't have as human beings. They seem to be able to move very quickly, and there's instances in the Bible where an angel consumes food just by pointing his finger at it and it burns up, things like that. But they are still creatures created by God, not divine.
What do we know of their origins? What can we infer about their origins?
Well, you know, the scriptures themselves do not tell us when angels were created. But we do know in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1:1, we have in the beginning, so angels aren't before the beginning. They happened, obviously, they were created before the end of the sixth day. So when God rested on the seventh day, he was done with creation. That would presume that includes the angels as well, which are part of creation.
That would put the fall, because since, as you pointed out just a minute ago, Satan appears apparently very shortly after the completion of creation, that would put the fall of the angels within that first week or so too, wouldn't it?
Very quickly. Martin Luther's thought was Adam and Eve fell maybe on their first day together. So if he is correct that Adam and Eve fell that quickly, obviously Satan and his angels fell before that.
What is it about Satan, the fallen angel, that makes him different or the same from any other run-of-the-mill angel?
Well, in the scriptures, in the book of Job, Satan is presented as sort of the chief angel, maybe even higher than St. Michael, who we talk about when we celebrate his day on September 29th. And he apparently had control or authority over all of the angels. And we also have other references in scripture where Jesus says he sees Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And when exactly that occurs, it's hard to limit it to maybe a single event. But Satan appears to be the angel who is in charge of all of the angels.
Let's talk a little bit about that St. Michael, because the 29th of this month is remembered as St. Michael and all angels. And someone might just be curious initially as to why we would refer to an angel as St. Michael.
Well, saint means he's a chosen one, he's holy. And Michael, as the archangel, is a holy one, of holy creature of God. And in fact, all of the angels who have not fallen are holy, and the ones who have fallen are evil.
Can we infer that Michael, if what you said before is true, that before his fall, Satan is in fact the chief of all angels, that Michael is now his successor in holiness?
It's certainly in position or ranking, and the scriptures don't tell us a whole lot about the rank of angels. Angels are only mentioned by name two or three times in all of scripture. You know, we have Michael, we have Gabriel. There's not a lot of mention of the angels in the scripture, but he seems to have taken the place that Satan once held.
They don't only seem to be messengers, as though they're simply kind of couriers of God's word, but they, especially in the Old Testament, appear to have a military purpose. In fact, they appear, especially in the book of Joshua and elsewhere, to be organized as an army to fight here on earth against God's enemies.
Absolutely. The angels of the Lord go off and they fight ahead of the Lord's people. And in fact, the Lord would command the Israelites to take out a relatively small army to go out against a huge number, and then the Lord's angels fought for them, confused the enemy, and things along those lines, which was to demonstrate that the Israelites did not obtain victory on their own, but in fact it was a gift, it was grace from God that gave them the promised land.
The art that depicts St. Michael is very, very standard. St. Michael is often depicted as a winged angel, usually with a sword or two, sometimes a spear, sometimes a chain in his hand. But invariably, he is standing with his foot on the neck of Satan. He is either about to run him through with a spear or a lance, or he's got him by the neck by a chain. Is this biblical imagery for Michael?
Well, it's certainly biblical that Satan is now bound and that the angels battle in heaven. And so we have this depiction in Revelation of the battle of the angels. And notice that in Revelation, they don't fight with weapons and swords. I think in the article I said they don't fight with cosmic fireballs. In fact, They have the very same weapons that Christ has given his people on earth. They fight with the word of God, and they fight in the name of Jesus.
So when we see Jesus tempted by, again, this chief of fallen angels, Satan, personally, in the wilderness, he combats Satan precisely as his angels would combat Satan.
Absolutely. He uses the word of God. And notice how Satan fights him. He tries to appeal to what seems to be weaknesses in human flesh. So, are you hungry and do you want greatness? And then he also twists and distorts the word of God, which is exactly what he did to Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. He took away some of God's words and he added words, other words to God's word.
With about a minute before we take our break, Dr. Culver, what power does Satan exercise in the world since the fall? Some Christians believe he actually is in control of this world and that God has no real say or access in this world. Is that true?
No, he has been cast from heaven, and that's very significant because in the book of Job, he can go up to heaven and accuse God's people. Now, in the New Testament times, he's cast out of heaven. And Peter tells us that he's like a roaring lion. He's chained up. He's not under control of this world anymore. He has a range of authority and of power, but he does not rule this world.
We're talking about angels. On the 29th of this month, the church will remember St. Michael and all angels. Our guest for the next half hour of the program on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 7th, Dr. Al Culver, Director of Church Relations and assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled St. Michael and All Angels. I invite your questions and your comments on angels, and we'll get to some of them on the other side of this break. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or leave that question at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Angel came down from heaven yesterday. She stayed with
a mighty fortress is our God.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Belmont Abbey puts pro-life actions behind pro-life words.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Belmont Abbey College recently began construction on a different kind of pregnancy help center. This center will target college-age women, often the most vulnerable to abortion. The 10,000-square-foot facility is being built on 4 acres donated by Belmont Abbey's Benedictine monks. Women who come to the center can stay up to 2 years after having their babies. During that time, they can take classes in life skills and participate in Bible studies. The center will be operated by Room at the Inn, a Catholic nonprofit group.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
And if God will send his angels, will everything be alright?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about angels on the occasion of the church's remembrance on the 29th of this month of St. Michael and all angels. So in a nutshell, before we start taking some questions from our listeners, What do angels do? I mean, what is their – you said messengers. We talked about their military function in a spiritual warfare. What do they do? What role do they play in God's way of doing things and in our lives?
Well, one, angels do not do anything on their own or independent of what God has given them to do. And so primarily they minister by proclaiming God's word, which we see examples of this in the Bible. They never say anything different than Scripture. You know, that's a good test. If someone tells you they've seen an angel or if it's something other than what's in Scripture, as St. Paul says, if an angel from heaven proclaims a different gospel, don't listen to him. It's a false message. There's places in the Scripture, like in Matthew 18, where they say the angels see the face of these little ones. So there's the idea that angels are guardian angels, that they take care of people. Martin Luther talked about any time you see a wagon wheel fall off in the street and a crash and people aren't hurt, know that the angels were there protecting those people. Well, we don't have wagon wheels with their falling off in the street now, but we have car crashes, all sorts of things that can do us physical harm. And the idea is that from the Scriptures is that any time a human's life is preserved, because Satan hates all of creation, he wants to destroy it. Any time life is preserved in this world, an angel probably is involved, and the Scriptures seem to support that idea.
I mean, Luther seems keenly aware of this, that the angels are there to protect him, every Christian, from Satan. In his prayer, "Let your holy angel have guard over me, that the wicked one may do me no harm, in essence. He seems to see it as they're kind of our constant spiritual and physical protectors.
Absolutely. How they exactly protect us spiritually, the Scriptures don't go into great detail, but we know that they are combating and fighting against the devil and the demons that are in the world.
David is listening in Virginia. David, thanks for waiting on the line.
Thank you for taking my call. I had studied this issue fairly extensively about 5 or 6 years ago, and I wanted to get your thoughts on this. What I had come up with, it seemed like that when we're talking about Satan, that he's essentially a cherub and not an angel. It looks like that he can appear as an angel of light, but essentially he's called a cherub, and it seems like there is a difference between the seraphim, cherubim, and the angels, and I'd like to get your thoughts on that. Thank you.
All right, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in, Virginia. There are different descriptions for these creatures that appear in apocalyptic literature and prophetic literature. What's the difference, as far as we can tell, between a cherubim and a seraphim?
Well, the cherubim are described as these angels that sit by the altar of God. You know, in the Ark of the Covenant, they're on either side of what becomes the mercy seat, where the blood of the sacrifice was poured. They seem to be in the presence of God. That seems to be quite a great honor that they would be that close to the living God.
I mean, in a human sense, would we call them attendants?
I would say so. Maybe honor guard or something along those lines. Then you have the seraph, which are described as these fiery beings that they're described as having different sets of wings and they appear as fire. And I don't think the Scriptures really describe any other kind of angel per se. I mean, we know that angels can take the form looking like a man, but the Scriptures do seem to indicate there's some sort of a ranking to the angels, that some are afforded greater responsibility or greater status than other angels. But the Scriptures do not explain this in great detail, where you can describe this as a taxonomy, like these are the different kinds, or here's your military unit with generals and privates and so on. We don't exactly know what the names of all these creatures or angels would be, but there seems to be some sort of a ranking. As far as what the role of Satan would be, is we call Michael an archangel. I would presume that probably the best title for Satan would have been an archangel, as the angel over all of the other angels. And when he fell, the Scriptures mention about a third of the stars of heaven fell. Well, I don't know exactly that reference to stars there. They're not talking about the stars in the sky that we turn our telescopes to. They're talking about angels in that context. And so it would seem that maybe a third of the angels God created fell into sin and went with Satan. At least that's what it appears in the scriptures. Now, how many angels is that? I don't know. But the book of Revelation describes angels as that there are a myriad of myriads. And for your common everyday Greek person, a myriad is 10,000. It's the highest number anyone could count. So when it says you got 10,000 of 10,000, that's, you know, almost like talking about the number of grains on this ocean floor or on the seashore, or number of stars in the sky. It's a lot of angels.
Okay, there's one other aspect to it that people will find. You had mentioned the seraphim, you had mentioned the cherubim, and in the book of Revelation, we encounter these things that are called four living creatures. And so, I mean, they are not any kind of animal that we encounter here on the earth. They have an appearance like men, lion, oxen, eagle, but they're not. The description is positively bizarre. And obviously John is trying to describe in human terms something that is wholly other than human. But they seem to be – they also appear in Isaiah's vision, his call in Isaiah 6. They appear to be kind of the heralds. They say things. They cry out in both cases, holy, holy, holy.
Right. They're the attendants of the Lord, and they're in his holy presence, and they – cry out, holy, holy, holy. And so here we have this picture of heaven, that what the angels are worshiping, they're worshiping the Lord God, and how they worship, holy, 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 the Sanctus, you know, the vision of Isaiah 6, we get this in Revelation as well. This is what we do in church on Sunday morning. So there's a parallel. There's how the angels worship God in heaven. We also have the privilege of worshiping God here in the divine service.
Dave listens in Troy, Michigan. He asks, would it be accurate to say that at one time angels had a free will to disobey God, but that this changed after Satan's rebellion? I know Franz Pieper spends a lot of time using Latin terms trying to describe the nature of man's will, Satan's, and of angels' will before and after their respective falls.
It does seem that the angels had a choice that they could make, and that obviously, the ones that fell away made a choice to fall into sin, to rebel against God. Now, we would also understand that those who did not fall into sin, that wasn't because of their own righteousness or ability, but it's because of grace, the grace of God that preserved them. And so the angels now seem to be conformed or locked into where they're at. So there's no more angels that are going to fall, and there does not seem to be the opportunity or ability for the fallen angels to repent.
So they are, having fallen, they are permanently fallen. They will not be restored. Not that they cannot. God can do anything he wants, but they will not be restored.
That's what the scriptures seem to say, yes.
And having not fallen, they are wholly for good, and we need not fear that somehow there's going to be another rebellion in heaven.
And that's the promise then that we get once we are, when we die and are with Jesus or after the day of resurrection, we will not be able to fall because the Lord will confirm us in his righteousness.
The book of Hebrews is an interesting treatise that appears at first to be about angels and then very quickly turns to its real subject, and that is Jesus. But it introduces Jesus with respect to angels. And the author of that New Testament book seems to want to argue that Jesus isn't an angel, but that he was made for a little while lower than angels, that is man. But it's not with angels that God is concerned, ultimately. They're there, they're part of his plan, but he does not love them or desire to redeem them the way he does mankind. What's he saying here?
Well, you know, I think there when it says Jesus made a little lower than the angels, this is in reference to the visible manifested glory, not in terms of power, might, or any other aspect. So Christ's humiliation, he lowered himself. He gave up he hid his glory in human flesh. Whereas the angels, when they appear in scriptures, notice what happens. They appear and men fall on their hands and knees in terror. There's almost never a case. There's a couple of strange occurrences in the scripture where a divine or angelic being appears where the person doesn't seem to care. But most of the time, they're falling on their hands and knees. They're afraid because they're in the presence of holiness and in glory, God's glory.
With a few minutes before we take our break, now that Satan has fallen and his angels with him, the Bible says that there's a judgment prepared for them. The kind of Dante's Inferno has them already there, kind of under their sentence of judgment in hell. But the Bible seems to indicate that they're not quite imprisoned yet. They've been condemned, they've been consigned, but the judgment hasn't fallen ultimately for them, finally for them. Is that true?
Yeah. In fact, the scriptures indicate we will be the judge of the angels and at the end. So this is quite a turn that the Lord's saints are going to say, no, you rebelled against God and now you're condemned.
Well, when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more with Dr. Al Culver about angels on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 7th. We got more of your questions to get to on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Visit our Facebook fan page. Leave a question on angels there for Dr. Al Culver. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Looking for a church that has a small, family-like atmosphere, yet strives for excellent liturgical worship with outstanding music while focused on God's Word and sacraments? A church located in the heart of St. Louis and reaching out to the neighborhood with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I'm Pastor John Helwig of Emmaus Lutheran Church at 2241 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I invite you to join us for Bible class Sunday mornings at 9 and worship at 10:30. Visit us on the web at emmaus-stl.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
You're my
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Al Culver, Director of Church Relations and Assistant to the President of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, talking about angels. He's authored an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled St. Michael and All Angels. Before our conversation concludes, what are we really celebrating when we celebrate St. Michael and All Angels? This question comes from Doug in Britton, Michigan. He asks, are the angels mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 spiritual beings? And this is the seven angels, I think, that are when Christ first appears to St. John. Or do they refer to pastors and elders of the churches? And if they are pastors, what does this say about the office of the ministry today? It's a great question. Thanks for listening in Michigan, Doug.
Well, those angels mentioned at the beginning of the book of Revelation are not spiritual beings, but in fact, they are humans. They're pastors, as the listener indicated. And what this tells us about the office of the pastor is that we share one thing in common with angels. We are messengers of God who only are authorized to speak what the Lord has given them to speak. No angel would ever utter a word. This is spiritual or a pastor called to be Christ's servant. They would not utter what Christ hasn't given them to speak. So the angels of heaven only speak what Christ has given them.
David listens in Santa Clara, California. He asks, can bad angels do anything that would be concerned socially or ethically good within their realm? Or am I taking this way too far? I guess it's kind of a question of how bad are they?
Well, the image that the Bible paints is that it's full of hatred, bitterness, envy, and strife. So it doesn't really seem that there's much cooperation per se among the demons of hell. One can imagine that it's full of hatred and enmity, and anything they get done is only out of their common hatred of God and their hatred of what God has created and who God loves, which is mankind.
And they kind of, one might say, show us what we, fallen man, would be like were God not to constrain our evil by his natural revelation of law and by his providence.
Absolutely. It shows evil is really the total misuse of good. So angels, with their whatever powers the Lord has given them, when that is totally perverted and misused, that's the power of the devil and demons. And it only works against God, rebels against God, which is what our sinful flesh does. And the Lord does curb and constrain that evil through his law, and he gives us his holy gospel to redeem us.
Jason in Colorado listens in Fruitvale. He says, when did it become common to depict angels as female instead of male, and why?
Well, I think angels first started to appear in art around the 5th century, and the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels is one of the oldest in the church, which is sort of an interesting thing. Why would the church celebrate angels? But as far as angels appearing in as female form, the scriptures don't ever describe them in that way. I think it's a throwback to paganism. It was very common for the gods, goddesses, to be portrayed as women, and they often had wings. They were messengers or creatures that could fly. So this would be a restoration or a going back to what was found in paganism.
I'm no expert in the field, but I cannot think of an instance in the Bible where they're referred to it with anything other than a masculine pronoun, he, him, whatever it may be.
That's absolutely right. And St. Paul tells us that angels are not given in marriage in heaven. So there does not seem to be a different genders, so to speak. There does not seem to be male and female angels, but they're always represented as male in the scripture.
Not only in art, but in cinema. And Katie has a question. Ben in Katy, Texas, has a question. He says, what is the most biblical representation of an angel in cinema? Can you think of one that is better than the many terrible ones that we often see?
You know, I'm not drawn to a particular image. When they tell the story of Christmas and you see the angels, that's probably as close as you're going to get to how the scriptures speak of them.
Should it tell us something that Scripture doesn't describe other than general terms, appearing as a man? They don't mention wings except in special cases, maybe bearing some kind of weapon. Doesn't go into a lot of detail telling us about who these creatures are in and of themselves.
Well, the real question is, why do we need to know about angels? The Lord tells us that he has these servants. They're there to protect us. They're there to do his bidding and to proclaim his word. We're not supposed to dwell on angels. We're supposed to keep our eyes focused on Christ. And there's a danger if we become too fixated on the angels that we lose sight of Christ.
So with that said, how do we rightly remember and celebrate St. Michael and All Angels?
Well, St. Michael and All Angels is a great feast of the church, because it talks about the casting of Satan out of heaven. Now, we have to ask, what does that mean? If you go back to the book of Job, Satan is described as wandering to and fro on the earth, and he goes up into the council of God, and he starts to accuse, in the book of Job in particular, before God, and he accuses the saints of God in God's presence. And he says, well, look at, did you see what sin this person did? Oh, he's only doing this because you're protecting him. If you lifted your protection from him, he would fall away just like anyone else. And so he makes accusations. And we experience this in our own lives. Anytime we sin, I don't know about you, Todd, but I feel the accusations in my mind of what I've done wrong. Oh, you're not a very good person. You're not a good Christian. You're not worthy of this. You're not worthy of that. Those are all, that's the voice of Satan. And so Satan is cast out of heaven, which means he can no longer accuse you before the Lord God in heaven.
We talked before about how it's kind of penultimate judgment for Satan and his angels until judgment day. But I do want you to talk about how and where here in time and in history this cast down, cast out angel and all of his angels have been ultimately defeated. In the book of Revelation, it's described as being bound. When and where did that happen, Dr. Culver?
Well, you know, this is interesting. It seems that several events in Jesus' life correspond to the binding of the demons and Satan. So you have, at the temptation of Jesus, Satan is not prevail over Jesus. He's defeated by the Word of God. And then the angels come and minister to Jesus. You have, at his crucifixion, you have the angel, you have Satan and all the fires of hell going against Jesus. In fact, Jesus is suffering hell. And it's there on the cross that every accusation that Satan has for you or for me or for any other person gets used up. So Satan's tongue, so to speak, is silenced by the death of Jesus, because on the cross, Jesus bears every accusation of Satan. And God the Father says, yes, you're guilty, and he condemns his son. And so that act itself of Christ's death takes away all the power of Satan. It takes away his power to accuse us before God, and it takes away the power of death itself.
Finally, with only about 30 seconds, Jesus himself tells us that the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. They seem as anxious as God himself to see man redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. About 30 seconds for your thoughts.
Well, that's an incredible story of the gospel, how the angels rejoice when a person comes to faith by hearing Christ. They rejoice. And it says the angels will never know that joy because they haven't fallen. So they rejoice with God. They celebrate in heaven every time a person is saved, every time a child is baptized, every time a person repents. They rejoice that the kingdom of God is being extended and the kingdom of hell is being defeated.
Dr. Al Culver is Director of Church Relations and Assistant to the President of the Lutheran Church and Missouri Synod. He's authored an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled St. Michael and All Angels. Al, thanks for your time.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Clay Jones of Biola University about 9/11 and the fear of mortality. Folks, if you appreciate an in-depth teaching like this on angels and you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, please consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through Thrivent Choice. It's very simple to do. You go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and right there in the middle of the page, you'll find the logo for Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Click that, and remember to designate Lutheran Public Radio, and by designating Lutheran Public Radio for your charitable dollars, you support Issues Etc. Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, click support, look for the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo, and thank you in advance. The angels are God's servants. They are permanently servants in his house. And that's not a bad place to be. But don't for a minute wish that you were an angel, that you could be relieved of all of the worries of being a human being. Because the angels, in fact, wish they could be us. They are servants in the house. We, by the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, have been made children in the house. They will never be any more than God's servants, and they rejoice to be so. But we are God's children through Jesus Christ, made so by the sacrifice of his one and only Son for us at the cross. We have been bought with his blood and made heirs of eternal life. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.